blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, song, praising and praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you, Mrs. Garner. Now, if you notice, I took my glasses and put them in my pocket because I didn't want them to bust. So, for those of you who need to check them out now, make sure you don't have little cracks in them somewhere. I appreciate that, Mrs. Garner. And what a great song. You know, sometimes the old songs, you bring them up, and boy, do they ever minister to the Spirit, don't they? And what a great, great beginning. Take your Bible, if you would, to two passages of Scripture this morning. If you'll join me in Genesis chapter 3 and John chapter 12. Genesis 3 and then the Gospel of John and verse number 12. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the power of persuasion. But I want to use in our reading this morning to help you see what negative persuasion can do and also what positive persuasion can do. Genesis 3 and John chapter 12. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? Genesis chapter 3, it'll be familiar to you as we begin to read. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Let me stop and just say there, God had already made the point. God had already given the instructions. God had already told them what they could do. And one thing they couldn't do, They could not touch nor eat of this tree. Isn't it amazing how that God lays out so much of human nature in Scripture? You know, it's like you can have all these wonderful toys on the table or something on the table there, and you can tell a child, you can play with all these toys except this one. And you know what? As soon as you go out of the room, human nature kicks in. You come back in, all the other toys are perfectly in place except the one you told them they couldn't play with, and boy, they're going to be playing with that. And you're going to say, "Why? I don't understand. Why did you get the one I told you?" Well, I just couldn't help myself. Can I say most of us, you know what our problem is? We just can't help ourselves because the temptation is there. And so he says, "You shall not eat of it, you shall neither touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman," oh, "ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, we just read a portion of Scripture that will help us see the power of negative persuasion. Now, let me say something to you. It takes pretty strong persuasion. It takes pretty strong charisma to persuade somebody to do what Eve did when she was already told by Almighty God not to do it. So there is a power behind persuasion, even in a negative sense. Satan persuaded her, or he convinced her through reasoning. You say, what was his reason? He said, oh, God didn't mean that. He knows that if you eat there, the day that you eat there, you're going to become as gods. He said, you know what? The reason he don't want you to eat, because he don't want you to be as smart as he is. He don't want you to know everything like he knows. That's why he's hiding something from you. Let me stop and say this, and you can turn to John chapter 12. God's not trying to hide anything. Listen, he's revealed himself through his Son, through his Holy Spirit, through his Word, through his church. Hey, listen, the last thing that we ought to say about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost is that they're trying to hide something. Everything's open. It's all open for us. Well, let me show you some positive persuasion. John chapter number 12, and look if you would in verse number 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," listen to this now, positive persuasion is about to kick in. "They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." You say, oh, what was the occasion? Jesus was coming into Jerusalem now for the last time. He was entering in, but what caused them to say, Hosanna, blessed is the King, blessed is the Lord? I'll tell you why. Not soon removed was John chapter 11 when he just stood and said, Lazarus, come forth. He raised the dead. They had seen people healed. They had seen miracles done. And can I say that through those, the power of positive persuasion, and now they're standing on the street corner saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But in contrast, you go to Genesis 3, and there's the power of negative persuasion. Just as the power of positive persuasion exists, so does the power of negative persuasion as well. Let's pray together. Father, bless us now as we open the Word of God. Help us, teach us, Holy Ghost of God, as you promised. And would you open our heart and our spirit to the truth this morning? And we'll give all the glory and we'll give all the praise to thee, for we ask it all now this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. You know, persuasion can be a very powerful tool and can literally change someone's life and their outlook or mindset on a matter. For instance, here we have in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam has been given the instructions, very simple instructions. You can eat of all the trees of the garden except this one. Not difficult instructions. And so they were given very simplistic instructions. And then comes along the serpent, whose desire is to persuade in a negative sense. His desire is to convince them something totally contrary to what they know and what they're told. By the way, if God had changed his mind and said, okay, go ahead and eat of that tree, don't you think he would have told them? You see, the thing about it is if God wants you to know something, he's going to tell you. Okay, he'll come and tell you. He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through the means that he so desires for your life. You see, the power of persuasion can literally change someone's life and their outlook or their mindset on a matter. You know, persuasion is so powerful, we've seen in Scripture, that it can be used both negatively and positively. For instance, we saw that Satan used persuasion to bring about the fall of man. We know that the people used persuasion to cause Aaron to build a golden calf and cause the people of God to become idol worshipers. We know that David used persuasion to commit adultery with Bathsheba. We know that Delilah used persuasion to cause Samson to reveal his strength to her. Moving on up in history, we know that Hitler used persuasion to convince a nation that they could conquer the world. Politicians use persuasion today to get elected. Job seekers use persuasion today to get a job. Salesmen use persuasion to make a sale when you go in to shop and you don't intend to buy nothing. But they persuade you to. Now, most men, when they go in, they're like me. They go in, you know what? We've got tunnel vision. We go into a store, all I want to know is, where is it? Where is it? All I'm coming here to do is to buy this. That's all I want to know, where it is. And I go in and get it, and everybody says, sir, can we help you? No, sir, can we? No, I got what I want. And we go straight to the cash register, pay for it, get in our car, we're out in 15 minutes. Glory to God. Somebody give me a witness right there. Hey, what I'm saying to you is, you know what? Most cannot be persuaded. I know what I want. I know how much I'm going to spend. So I go get it. I go pay for it. Bless God, I get out. You say, why? Because I don't want to be pushed around by a bunch of women. Hey, I'm telling you, when they want something, brother, they're going after it. Push you around. So I want to get out of there. But you know what? For some, it's difficult. They go in and they're looking around, not sure exactly what they want. And so they're not really intending to spend any money because, right, ladies, the husband told you before you left the house, don't spend anything. But isn't it, ladies, isn't it tough to go out and not just window shopping? How boring is that? I mean, particularly when you got money in your purse and it's burning a hole in your pocket. You thought, man, that's what God made money for us to spend. Come on, ladies, help me out here now. Now, all I'm saying to you is persuasion. That salesman finds you. You didn't intend to spend any money. But boy, I'm telling you, he made this product sound so good that you just couldn't help it. And then you get home, if you're like me, if you fail to that, you get home and you're like, what do I need this for? Or you get home and somebody says, Mama, don't we already have one of those? Shh. But it was a good deal, right? So I got it. That's called persuasion. But may I say also to today, church, that God also uses a very positive form of persuasion. Did you know that God used 10 plagues to persuade Israel to leave Egypt? Because you know what? When Moses went in there, if he just said, let my people go. All right, y'all pack it up. Let's go. You know what they said? Are you crazy? Don't you know that we get 3 meals here? Don't you know that we got a place to sleep and we got a job? Even though it was a tough one. You see, God used plagues to persuade Israel to leave Egypt. God used captivity several times in the history of Israel to cause them to serve him faithfully. God used a little Jewish queen by the name of Esther to persuade a king to deliver the entire nation of Israel from being exterminated. I'm just here to tell you that God uses positive persuasion. Oh, by the way, can I say this? That God used his son Jesus Christ to come to this earth to persuade the world that he was the Messiah and the Savior. And that he was who he said he was, and God the Father is who he said he is, and that the Holy Spirit can do what he said he can do. God sent his only begotten Son so that you and I could be persuaded. You say, oh, give me some facts. Well, let's go ahead and start right at the beginning. How about a virgin birth? That's pretty strong evidence. But he used that to persuade men. How about a sinless life? That's pretty persuasive. Can you imagine, hey, listen, how would you have liked to go to school and gone to the playground and played on the same playground Jesus played on? You think maybe he was the first one picked on the team? You say, huh? What? Well, listen, if he lived a sinless life, that means if he dropped back to throw a football, it was on target every time, right? Or if he reared back to throw a baseball, you know, it was a strike every time. He never threw a ball. Or if he got up to hit, it was a home run. Hey, you ever thought about things like that? Okay, I guess y'all don't then. I just kind of like to sometimes just think about what would it have been like to be a kid in the same school where the teacher looked around and he says, and they gave a math problem, and everybody's looking around going, and Jesus said, I know that one. You do? We haven't even got that. No, I know the answer to that one. Have you ever thought about things like that? You see, God the Father sent His Son Jesus to persuade the world that He was the Savior. Hey, do you think some that got out of school that day, that Jesus had every answer to every problem, went home and said, listen, Mom, I don't know, I ain't got to study. I got somebody in our class that knows all the answers. You see, what I'm saying to you is that virgin birth was a persuasion that He was the Savior. That perfect sinless life, those divine healings, the raising of the dead, the crucified life, and the resurrection from the dead. Can you imagine when that stone rolled away? You think maybe some of those Roman guards were convinced and persuaded? I think He was the Son of God. By the way, they knew it, and the only reason they didn't say it because they were paid off not to say it. Hey, you know what? I think some of those Roman guards were convinced. I know a centurion at the cross was convinced because he said, surely this was the Son of God. He was persuaded. You see, I'm just saying to you this morning that there's more persuading evidence that Jesus and convincing evidence that Jesus is the Savior than some lawyers around the country used to convict people and put them in prison. There's more evidence that He's the Messiah. You see, God is still in the persuading mood, and He's using a number of resources to convince us of His will. You say, preacher, what is the way that God uses to persuade us today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. Take your Bible, go to Acts 28, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Let me give you a few things to think about. And then we'll move on about God's ways of persuasion. How does God go about the positive factor of persuasion? Well, first of all, look, if you would, Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind here is that Paul now has been delivered into Roman captivity. He's there exactly like God told him he's going to be. So he's in Rome, basically under house arrest. But you know what the thing I like about old Paul? The thing I like about old Paul is it didn't matter what the crisis that he was in, didn't matter about what the situation in life that he faced, he still never lost vision. He never lost sight of what the bottom line was. Never lost it. So here he is under house arrest, and look what he's doing in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now listen, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You know what Paul used as his persuasion tool? You got it in your hand. He used the Word of God. He used the Word of God as his number one tool of persuasion. What was he trying to persuade them to? Jesus. That's what he was persuading them to. He was persuading them and convincing them and expounding to them the importance not only of their trust in Christ, but their walk with God. Did you notice he used what he had available? The law of Moses and the prophets. And he opened them up and he began the process of persuasion. God persuades through His Word. The Word of God is the source of truth and evidence for us. Listen, sometimes you're going to have people that you're going to talk to from time to time, they're going to say, well, I just don't understand this part of the Bible. And then you're going to take the Bible and you're going to open it up, you're going to read it to them, and then you're going to run some reference verses to them that have a meaning toward the definition of the verse that they have in question, and you're going to see there, there's the truth. And they're going to say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe it. Okay, what is it that you don't believe? I just showed it to you. You know what that would be like? That would be like me going to school and the teacher standing up and said, who knows who the first president of the United States is? And little Johnny raises his hand. It's George Washington. I stand up and say, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Prove it. I just don't believe he was. And everybody looked at me and said, man, that guy's out of his mind. Well, listen, we've got the evidence. We've got the persuading, the positive persuasion of God in our hand today. And God uses His Word to persuade us to love Him, to persuade us to follow Him, to persuade us to serve Him. So He uses the Word as a means of persuasion. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn over a book, and you'll find 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, and look at verse 18. Let me show you another way that God uses to persuade, uses to convince, uses to direct the mind of someone to change their mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross. Now that's important. You need to go ahead and underline that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, listen now, it is the power of God. So not only does God use the power of His Word, He uses the power of preaching. He uses the power of preaching to persuade some. Look down at verse 21, He says it again. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God uses several ways of persuasion. He uses His Word, and then He uses preaching. You see, through God's Word and the preaching of God's servant, it's how we know who we are. It's how we know, listen now, what we've done. Do you know the thing about it is, when I read the Bible, I find out there's more and more that I've done against the favor of God, that I've done against the glory of God and the holiness of God. You see, it's through the Word of God and through preaching we know who we are, that we know what we've done, and that how we appear in God's sight. Now, folks, I think we can all look around here and realize that, I've been sitting up here watching. I didn't see a perfect person walk in this morning. Not a one. From the pulpit to the pew, not one perfect person did I see that walked in this morning. So you know what we all have to confess? We all have to confess and step back and say, okay, how do I appear before God Almighty? You know what tells me that? The Word of God tells me that. The preaching tells me that. It tells me who I am. It tells me what I've done. It tells me how I appear before God. Listen, but here's some good news. It tells me what the solutions are. So it tells me who I am, what I've done, how I appear before God, and then it says, okay, here's the solution. Many of you were like me in school. You liked those open book tests, didn't you? I loved them. That's how I passed. Hey, I didn't graduate from third grade for nothing. So, you say, did you only graduate? No, it was a little later than that. But you know, I love those open book tests. When those teachers would come in and they'd say, listen, today we're going to have an open book test. And boy, listen, maybe nobody else was shouting because maybe they studied. I was shouting inside because, you know what, I probably didn't put as much time as I ought to have been into studying what was going to be on the test. You see, I'm just saying that God uses the persuasion of His Word. God uses the persuasion of preaching. But may I say to you, turn if you would to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. God uses the persuasion method of His Word through preaching of God's servant. And here's the third thing, through the testimony of God's people. God uses persuasion, positive persuasion, through His Word, through the preaching, and through the testimony of God's people. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus simply said this. He said, let your light so shine before men. Now listen, that they may what? Help me out now. That they may what? That they may see your good works. Because there's an ultimate end to this, and it is to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God uses persuasion through His Word, persuasion through preaching, and persuasion through the testimony of God's people. Now, church, let me say that the combination of these three elements, God will use to persuade a lot of people to come to Him. He can use these factors, He can use these elements in our life. So these are just some ways that God uses to persuade people. Now, here's what I want to finish up with this morning and say this. I gave you that God uses His Word. God uses not just His Word, but He uses preaching. Folks, let me just stop and do a little commercial here. All right, y'all remind me where I left off. We need more preaching, not less preaching. You know what, growing up, you know what I needed from my mom and dad? I needed more preaching. And my parents could do pretty good preaching. They weren't even saved. But they could preach. You know what they seemed to always preach to me? You say, what? Pick this up. Clean your room. This is when we eat. We don't eat at 5:32 or 5:31. We eat at 5:30. Now listen, there's been times to where, of course, this is back, you know, those of you that are about my age, 50, and back in what we call the day. This is when I get on my bicycle in the morning and I'd leave little town, well, it's not a little town anymore, of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I'd get on my bike. My mom would literally fix me a lunch. And I would go off. And my mom, and I said, what time we eat? My mom said, 5:30. And I'd go off from that morning, anywhere from 8 to 9 o'clock. My parents wouldn't see me again until 5:30 that night. Now listen, there's been many times that I was late and I got home. Supper was already cleaned up. My mom already put in the refrigerator. I said, oh, I'm home. She said, wonderful. Ain't no supper for you, though. I said, I'm hungry. She said, what time did I tell you we were eating? 5:30. What time is it? Midnight? No, it wasn't midnight. But listen. Now, folks, listen, some of you are already cringing this morning. You say, oh, that poor boy, he didn't have anything to eat. You know what my mom was trying to teach me? My mom was trying to teach me principles. That you know what? This is when we eat. We don't eat it. We don't eat it. You're convinced. This is when we eat. I fix one meal at supper. I don't serve at different times. The kitchen is closed. And you know what? When my mom said the kitchen is closed, it was closed. So you know what? That's what caused me to go into the habit of biting my nails. My mom's watching this morning. She's probably saying amen. You just can't hear her. But let me give you some reasons why God uses positive persuasion. Okay, would you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you would for just a moment. 2 Peter 3. The ultimate, the number one objective of positive persuasion by God the Father is this, for us to accept His Son, Jesus, as the Savior. Number one reason for persuasion. Look at it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now listen, I love this word. This is one of my favorite words in the Bible. You say, Brett, you say that about every word. That's why I got a lot of favorite words. But is long suffering to usward. Listen now, not willing that any, not even one, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God had one thing and one thing in mind about positive persuasion, and that was He uses His Word, He uses preaching, He uses the testimony of God's people for one reason, to point people to Jesus. That's why. That's the whole reason of the positive persuasion by the Father. But I have some sad news for you. Do you know that there are some that are not going to respond to that positive persuasion to accept Jesus? He said, oh, but why? Did you know that in the life and ministry of Christ that not everybody He talked to about turning to Him did? Remember in Luke chapter number 18, a young man that was very wealthy that came to Jesus and simply, now listen, he's the one that initiated the conversation. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, it's pretty simple. Keep the law. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. He said, oh, I've already done all that. I've already done all that for my youth. He said, oh, you have? Wonderful. Now, sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. Now listen, the scripture says he went away very sorrowful, for he had much possessions. He allowed, listen, I believe that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, as far as I can tell in scripture, never mentioned again, don't even know, I doubt very seriously he came to Christ because the Lord never mentioned him again. You know what he's holding on to in hell today? His possessions. And he has none. He has none. All he had to hold on to was his soul, and he let it go. Some are not going to be persuaded. May I remind you in Acts chapter 26 that Paul stood before a man by the name of King Agrippa and gave him the gospel. Remember Felix? Felix told him, you'll see it in the announcer, Felix told him, says, hey, you need to go. I'll call for you at a more convenient time. He said, when I'm ready to hear this again, I'll call for you. Now, listen, I'm not trying to hurt nobody's feelings. But you know what? You show up here right around Christmas or right around Easter on the Christian high days, and you'll see people you've never seen before. And I'll go back and shake your hand and say, thank you for visiting. I'm a member here. I've been a member of this church 27 years. Where you been? Well, we're trying to get back. Wonderful. Hey, I'm all for people getting back on track. But all I'm saying is there's a group that will only show up on the high days, on Easter or Christmas or right around in that time. But Agrippa was witness to, and Paul gave him the truth. And you know what Paul was trying to do? He's trying to convince him to put his faith in Jesus, because all the time that he was witness to, did you notice he used a phrase? He said, you know, you know, you know. What he was saying is, you know all the, you know everything I'm saying is true because you've seen it by witness, you've heard it by testimony, and you've seen it by the hand of God. But after, you know what the bottom line was? The bottom line was, it's time to go, and Agrippa refused to make a decision. What he decided to do, he says, well, I tell you what. He said, I think I'm going to just go ahead and buy some more time, and if I feel like coming, I'll come. And the statement he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, well, preacher, hey, you know what? He just wasn't ready right then, so he got saved later. Never heard of him again. You say, where is he today? Probably in hell where the rich young ruler is. Why? Because he refused to accept the persuasion that came his way. Take your Bible, if you would. Go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Quickly, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. The good thing about getting saved and knowing Jesus and coming and embracing that persuasion is this. That when I embrace and convinced by the Lord that Christ is a Savior and I accepted Him, boy, I got some good news. Because that, listen, that's just the beginning of the persuasion part. Romans chapter 8, Paul, man, he just began to get out of hand here. You ever had somebody, boy, they just start reading, boy, they just get out of hand? Paul get out of hand here in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Here's what he said. He says, not only was on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, was I persuaded to turn to Jesus. He said, now in my Christian life, he said, after I've seen the goodness of God, look in verse 38, he says, now I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, listen, he wasn't just persuaded that Jesus saved. He persuaded that Jesus keeps us saved. Glory to God. I don't know about you. You looking? I can't get no more saved than I am. I'm saved, the Bible says, to the uttermost. And the good thing is, you know what? Praise God, I'm not trying to keep myself saved. If that was the case, man, you looking at somebody in big trouble. Because I can't keep myself. Paul said, no, I'm persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Let me give you another verse. You don't have to turn there this morning. But you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul tells young Timothy, again, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Glory to God. Not only am I saved by accepting Jesus, I'm still saved 27 years later. Hey, isn't it great to be able to serve God knowing that salvation is eternal? Because, you know, if salvation wasn't eternal, you know what I'd spend all of my time doing? Being concerned about whether I'm saved or not. And so I'd never do anything for God. I'd never witness to anybody because I wouldn't even know if I was saved myself. But thank God that it is eternal. So God's reasons for persuasion is so that people can accept Jesus. Let me hit these others and I'll be done. The second one is this: for us to embrace the life of a servant. God wants us to embrace the life of a servant. He wants us to allow ourselves to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to go through the conforming process. He wants us to grow to a position of favor. Hey, folks, I got some good news for you if you're a young Christian. Do you know God wants to reward us? Hey, listen, God has provided everything. Not only has He provided salvation, not only has He provided me a place to serve, but then He wants to reward me for it. Man, you know what? I don't know about you, but if nothing else, that's a good deal. He's provided everything. And then He wants to reward us. He wants us to grow to a position of favor and reward. He wants to develop divine principles that we need in our lives to make the right decisions and the right choices. Well, I said that, number one, the reason for positive persuasion was ultimately for people to accept Jesus as Savior. For us to embrace the life of a servant. Can I hit number three for just a moment? For us to stand in our day of sinful living. Everybody agree that we're in a mess today? Sin is abounding everywhere, but the Scripture says where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. We live in a sinful day. You know what God needs today, dear Christian? He needs some light. You know what God needs today in the world today? He needs some salt. Got up this morning. My wife fixed me some good old thick bacon. I like that thick bacon. You say, oh, preacher, you shouldn't be eating bacon. That's bad for the heart. Well, listen, I made it 50 years now. I might as well just go the rest of the way. So she fixed me some thick bacon, man, and got me some eggs and stuff. And listen, I know it's probably a health fault, but I like salt. I'm sorry, I like salt. So you know what? Hey, honey, we got anything else to drink? I like it salty, man. You see, what I'm saying is I need some flavor. I need something additional to what I have right here. Listen to me. God needs not only for us to be a light of the world, He needs to be salt. He needs some flavor in the earth today. I get so tired of God's people saying, oh, preacher, they ain't no use. They ain't no use. People don't care. People don't love God. Well, you know what? They might not care and they might not love God. So what does that have to do with me stopping doing what I'm commanded to do? That has nothing to do with doing and following through with what God promised me. He wants us to not only to accept His Son, embrace life, the life of a servant, but He wants us to stand in a sinful day. Hey, listen, there's got to be an army of ambassadors out there. Now, there are ambassadors of the United States all over. And sometimes, I guess there's a time when they all come together. I'm assuming there are. But listen, you know what God needs? Those ambassadors are representatives of the United States. They're representing our government. They're representing our system and our culture. You know what God needs in this sinful world today? He needs believers to represent Him in this culture. So, there's got to be an army of ambassadors. So you didn't know that you was looking at an ambassador, did you? But you know, you are too. So we need to act like one. You know, as a child of God, folks, listen, we're serving the King. We shouldn't walk around with a poochy lip and hanging out and somebody says, what's wrong with you? Isn't God good? Well, yeah. Isn't salvation great?
Yeah.
Isn't it great to be in the house of the God, a house of God?
Well, yeah.
So what do you got poochie lip for?
Well, I don't know.
But you know, sometimes the world causes that. That we've got to have an army of ambassadors. There's got to be light of the world. There's got to be salt in the earth. There's got to, listen, there has to be a testimony of integrity and a testimony of ethics and a testimony of moral values in this world today from God's people. Too many of God's people are conforming instead of transforming. You say, preacher, why are they conforming? They're afraid. What are they afraid of, preacher? They're afraid somebody's going to point them out. Hey, that's all right. Listen, some of our young folks here today, you'll understand this later, the older you get, the less it matters what some knucklehead thinks. So you know what? Today, if they point me out, oh, you want them Bible thumpers? Yeah, that's me. That's me. And sometimes I'll have pins on my jacket. I don't have one today, but I have pins on my jacket. What does that mean right there? What does that V mean right there? Well, you got a cross, so you're a Christian? Certainly am. What does that V mean right there? It means victory. Victory in what? Victory in Christ. I'm a born-again child of God. Hey, all I'm saying to you is God needs a people to stand in a sinful day. Let me give you the last one. I'll be done. And that is God uses positive persuasion not only for people to accept Christ, to embrace the life of the servant, to stand in a sinful day, but here's the last one. He needs us to be used as His voice to souls. He's got to have somebody to tell the story. He's got to have somebody to go and tell people God needs a voice of persuasion. God needs a voice of compassion. God needs a voice of hope. Listen, God needs a voice of instruction. But you know, so many of us, we get afraid. Well, preacher, I just don't want to go tell them. I might push them further away from God. Folks, if they don't have Jesus, you can't push them any further. They're already lost. Listen, you can't push them to be more lost. Just like I can't be more saved, a person can't be more lost. You're either lost or you're saved. So you say, what is your attitude about that? Listen, what do you have to lose? By telling some people about Christ. But God needs us. That's the reason that He uses positive persuasion. But it all starts with accepting Jesus. Then after we accept Jesus, He wants us to grow and embrace the life of a servant. Then after we learn and grow a little bit more, He wants us to take a stand in a sinful world. And then you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to be used as a voice to souls. I'm here to tell you today simply, there's power in persuasion. Satan used it in a negative sense, but the Lord used it in a positive sense. And you know what He's doing today? He's speaking to every person here. You say, what is He doing, preacher? He's trying to persuade. He's trying to convince you to leave where you are right now and grow in grace and knowledge. Some, He's trying to convince this morning that you need the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to Christ. Some, He's trying to convince this morning, if you've already been saved, that still small voice is saying, you know what, the next thing you need to do is follow the Lord in believer's baptism. He's persuading this morning. My question is simply this. Are you going to listen? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. How many can say, preacher, I'm a child of God. I've been born into the family of God. I'm a Christian. No question about it. If the trumpet sounded, the shout of the archangel happened today, I'm going to heaven. No question about it. Slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm not even ashamed about it, preacher. I know that I've been born into the family of God. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, I come to you this morning with one focus and one desire in mind, and that was nothing more than to help these dear people today, along with myself and this staff, to see the importance of positive persuasion in our life through Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. But also, Lord, to give a warning about negative persuasion. Satan is on every doorstep. Satan is at every turn in life trying to persuade us to come over and back into darkness instead of living in your marvelous light. Now my prayer is today, Father, that today that you'd speak, would you move, would you convict in hearts. Maybe there's someone or two or three here today that may be in question about their eternal destiny. Please don't let them leave today. I love their soul. I love their soul because Jesus loves their soul. And Jesus came to die for their sin so that today they have the opportunity to come and put their faith and trust in you. So my desire is, please, Lord, have your will in this invitation time. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking, let me ask you just a few quick questions. I looked around and some could not raise their hand this morning. And I'm assuming by you not raising your hand that maybe there's a struggle inside you about your eternal destiny. Maybe there's a struggle in your heart about God's will. Can I say to you, God's willing that you be saved. How many are here this morning? You'd say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as Savior, but I've been thinking about it. I've been not only thinking about it, preacher, but that's something I need to do. I cannot honestly say that heaven's my home, but I want to, and you'd let me pray for you. No one's looking around but me. You say, preacher, pray for me. That's me. Would you let me know that by just slipping your hand up? And you can slip it right back down. Just slip it way up and just say, that's me, preacher. God bless you and you. Who will join these two? Just slip it up. Say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Slip it right back down. God bless you. You can slip your hand down. Who will join these three? Say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. Listen, if God sent you here this morning, you know what He sent you to do? He sent you to take care of business. It's your soul. You only have one. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how many are here this morning and say, preacher, I've already been saved, but I never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I know it's the right thing to do. Would you pray with me? I need to take care of that bit of business for God as soon as possible. You say, preacher, pray for me. If you're like that, slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Say, preacher, that's me. God bless you. Who will join these two? Say, preacher, that's me. That's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. All right? Then let me ask another question. How many are here today and you say, preacher, I've already been saved, already been scripturally baptized according to the Scriptures. Would you pray with us? We need a place to serve God. We need a place that we can call our church home and a place that we can get in, get our family in, and serve the living God. Let me pray with you about that. How many can say, preacher, that's me? Why don't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. Pray with me. Pray with me. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Anybody else? Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Who'll join these four or five dear people that raised their hand? Anybody else? Then one last thing. I'm going to say, preacher, I've got to be honest with you. Passing through this old world as a Christian, I've let too much of the world stick to me. I've been persuaded in some areas that I know I should not have been persuaded in. And you say, preacher, would you please, please pray for me? How many would be honest and slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me. Slip your hand way up high. Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Say, too much of the world stuck to me. All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, my desire is simply that you have your will. I turn this invitation to you and those, Lord, that raised their hands said they need to be saved. Please let them come. I pray for, Lord, those that said they've already been saved, never been baptized, that today would be the day that they would follow you and obey you. I also pray for those, Lord God, that need a place to serve you, need a local church they can call their own, that they can come and serve and be faithful. I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless and give wisdom to make that decision about what your will is. I also pray, Father, for those this morning that said there's been some areas of their life that they've been persuaded in a negative fact, in a negative aspect. My prayer is that you'd help them today. Maybe too much of the world has stuck to them as they've been passing through. My prayer is, would you help them this morning, please? We'll give all the glory and all the praise for the results of this invitation time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask our musicians to begin to play, our song leader to begin to sing. And as he does, would you come? This is your opportunity. Come on, come on. This is God speaking to you. He's persuading, He's moving. Would you come? Some that didn't raise your hand, you raised your hand. I prayed for you. Would you come this morning? You said, I need to be saved. Preacher, would you come? Well, if you're a lady, we'll have a lady show you how to be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man take your side and show you out of the Scriptures what you need to do to be born again. You come. You come. You come.
Go thy way some more convenient day.
Sing it through again. Sing it through again. I believe God has a message through the song for somebody. He's persuading. Are you going to come? Are you going to come? This could be the last opportunity. This could be the last persuasion, the last message of persuasion to you. I hope that you'll not let it pass by. You come on. Come on. Who's going to join these that have already come? It's your soul. It's your soul. Would you come?
prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come.
Sing it through again, Brother Shaddix. As long as people come, we'll keep singing.